The scripture reading this evening comes from Acts 2, 1 through 21. This is printed for you on page 9 of the bulletin if you'd like to read along. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this was what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kara. I did give her a fair warning about that passage before asking her to read it. Okay, kids, three things for you to listen for. You can jot those down now. The first is enchiladas. The second is train. And the third is pillar church. So enchiladas, train, and pillar church. With that, let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you on this day in particular for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the way in which your Spirit works with your word to accomplish what you desire in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that among us today. And we pray that most of all we would come to behold Jesus in all of his beauty and all of his glory. That we would worship him, that we might have a greater sense of the love that he has for us. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. I know this is a controversial statement. I feel like I need to say it. The 90s era of Saturday Night Live was the best of all of them, okay? Dana Carvey, Mike Myers, Phil Hartman, Chris Farley, that was a great cast, and one of the best features during the 90s era of Saturday Night Live was Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy, okay? And by the way, Jack Handy was and is an actual person. I didn't know that until, actually, it was this morning I found that out. Phil Hartman just read them, okay? And so if you're not familiar with this, the way these little sections would work, it was in between skits, and they would show a nice picture of like a little running stream or some mountains with some soothing kind of new age, relaxing music in the background. And then Phil Hartman would say these one-line jokes that would start with this sort of wise-sounding sage advice and then spiral into these absurd and hilarious statements. So here's some examples. One thing vampire children have to be taught early on is don't run with a wooden stake. Here's a good tip for when you go to the beach. A sand dollar may look like a nice cracker that someone left, but trust me, they don't taste like it. I hope some animal never bores a hole in my head and lays its eggs in my brain, because later you might think you're having a good idea, but it's just eggs hatching. Two more, okay? Whenever you read a good book, it's like the author is right there in the room talking to you, which is why I don't like to read good books. And here's my favorite. If God dwells inside us, like some people say, I sure hope he likes enchiladas because that's what he's getting. That's good. I was really excited to use that one. That was just me. I was reading a lot of deep thoughts this morning. Okay, so that's hilarious. I'm going to pull it together here. Because that last one gets at something that's really hard to understand about what it means that God dwells with us and in us. I mean, obviously that's an absurd statement, but when you say God dwells inside of me, that is a pretty odd statement. And maybe you're here this afternoon and you're not as familiar with the Christian faith and you hear that and think, that is really weird. And you're right, it is weird. And so today what we're celebrating is Pentecost, and we're looking at this passage where God's Spirit is poured out on the disciples, and they are filled with the Spirit. And so part of what I want to do today is look at what it means that Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit onto the church and into our lives. But the other reason that I want to look at this passage is that the disciples are wrestling with two questions here that I think are really important questions. There are a couple that we wrestle with too. So last week, we looked at the ascension of Jesus. That was in Acts chapter 1. So Jesus had been raised from the dead. He had spent 40 days with his followers after his resurrection, and then he leaves. He ascends to the Father's right hand, and the disciples are left, it says, gazing into heaven. And so we know what's coming next, but I want you just for a moment here to put yourself in their shoes. This same Jesus who had said to them, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I will be with you until the end of the age, is now gone. The same Jesus who was ministering in the world and was going to do a whole lot more in the world is now gone. And so they've got to be asking themselves these two questions. How is Jesus going to be present with us now that he's absent? Or as Sally Lloyd-Jones puts the question, how can Jesus be with us and leave us at the same time? That's one question. Here's the other. How's Jesus going to continue his ministry in this world if he's gone? And I think both of those questions are questions that we struggle with. How can Jesus be present with me when I've never seen him? How can he continue to be at work in this world if he's not here? So what we're going to see today is that the answer to both of those questions is the Holy Spirit. So why does Jesus pour out his Spirit onto his church? I'm going to give two reasons. Jesus pours out his Spirit to create a new dwelling place for his presence. And then secondly, to create a new community for the world. So to create a new dwelling place for his presence. And then secondly, to create a new community for the world. So first, Jesus pours out his Spirit to create a new dwelling place for his presence. So let me set the scene here at the beginning of Acts 2. The disciples are in Jerusalem. And the reason that they're there is that there is this feast, this harvest festival of the Feast of Pentecost happening at this time. And so as I mentioned earlier, that this is an Old Testament feast. Penta means 50, and it would come 50 days after Passover. So it's a harvest feast where they would celebrate the first fruits of the crop for that year. So you'd get a taste of what was coming in the harvest, and they would celebrate it. And God called them to pause, have a feast, and celebrate what he was going to provide for them. So there's the group of disciples who are gathered in this one place, and it's not just the 12. Acts 1:15 says that there were 120 gathered in this place. And what they're doing at this point is they're praying and they are waiting. Jesus has made a promise, and they're waiting for it to be fulfilled. So look at verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So I want you to picture this. They're sitting there together quietly praying when this sound like this loud, mighty rushing wind fills this place. And actually, the way the NIV translates it is as a violent wind. And so if you've ever heard people describe what a tornado sounds like when it's coming, people describe it as something like a train that's coming. That's probably something like what this sounded like. And if that wasn't odd enough, look at verse 3. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so what is going on here? So there are two really important biblical images that are at play. And the first is this image of rushing wind from heaven. So in both Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament, and Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, the word for spirit is the same word also for wind and for breath. And so you might remember in John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus there, and he's talking about the Spirit. And what he says there is he compares the Spirit to the wind. That's intentional. These are same words. It's a word play happening there. And then one example of this in the Old Testament, there are a couple of places to point out. One is the creation account. David actually just prayed this in Genesis 1. So in chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit is present and hovering, it says, hovering over the face of these waters before God begins to create. So the Spirit creates. And then later in Genesis 2, verse 7, God takes this man after having formed him from the dust, and it says that he breathes the breath of life into the man. So the Spirit creates and the Spirit gives life. Here's the difference, though, in what's going on in Acts 2. Rather than just creating and giving life as he did in Genesis 1 and 2, the Spirit here is bringing new creation and bringing new life to these disciples. And so here's the point. This is a picture of new creation. Luke wants us to see that the Holy Spirit is creating something new in and among these disciples. And so that's the first image to see. So that the Spirit is creating something new. So what is the Spirit creating? We get to see that in the second image, and it's this image of flaming tongues of fire. So over and over again in the Bible, this symbol, the fire is a symbol of God's presence. So some examples of this. So when the Lord first reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 3, it's in a burning bush. Later on in Exodus, when the Israelites they're freed from slavery, the Lord's presence is with them as they wander in the wilderness. But the way the Lord's presence shows itself, it says by a pillar of cloud by day, but it's a pillar of fire by night. And then later on in Exodus 40, they've built this tabernacle, which is to be the dwelling place of God. And the way that you can tell if God is present in that tabernacle is because this fiery, cloudy pillar is covering the tabernacle. And that same thing happens later on in the temple in 1 Kings. So here's the point. These tongues of fire that are over each of the heads of these disciples shows that God's presence is with them and upon them. And we could even say it this way. We could say that God's presence is in them. Jesus, by his Spirit at Pentecost, is now dwelling with and in his people. He's saying that individually and collectively, God's people have now become the new temple. And this is exactly what Paul says in multiple places. He says this in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. But here's what he says in Ephesians 2. He says that we're being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Okay, why is all of that such a big deal? Well, remember, because Jesus was gone. Jesus wasn't around anymore, and yet he had told his disciples that he would be with them until the end of the age. How is that possible? Luke shows us that the way that that's going to happen is by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Why would Jesus do it this way? Well, what we're going to find out in a moment here is that part of the reason is to equip them for the work of ministry. But there's a more basic reason, and it's this. God wants to be with his people. And it has always been that way. That's why he created Adam and Eve, was to be with them. That's why God is redeeming his people, in order to be with them. And that's how it will be for all eternity, God with his people. So I want you to listen to how God describes the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And so here's how Jack Miller puts it. To be near God and to have God near us is the whole purpose of human life. That's actually why God has rescued you, in order to dwell with you. Jesus pours his spirit out on you so that he can make his home with you. Because he loves you, because he enjoys you, and because he wants to be as near to you as he possibly can. So he's going to take up residence in you by his spirit. Do you hear how intimate that is? Now, I know some of you hear that, and it makes you super uncomfortable. Because you know who you really are. You know what you're really like on the inside. You know what your thoughts really are. You know the things that you've actually done. You know your sin and your shame. And if you're honest, there are a lot of times where you don't want to be around you. And so it is incredibly difficult for you to hear me say this and believe that Jesus actually wants to be with you. And yet Pentecost tells us exactly that. Jesus wants to be with you and in you because he loves you and delights in you. And so you say, well, what about all that sin within me? What about the reality of this filth that is inside of me that I can't shake and I can't do anything about? Well, that same spirit that brings Jesus' presence to you is the same spirit that brings Jesus' cleansing to bear in your life. And so once again, Ezekiel 36, 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And so here's how the Jesus Rulebook Bible puts this. They had seen Jesus go away, but now he was closer than he had ever been inside their hearts. And this time, nothing could ever separate them. Jesus would always be there with them, loving them, whispering the promise that would get rid of the poison and the terrible lie and the sickness in their hearts. God's wonderful promise to them. You are my child, and I love you. That is why Jesus pours his spirit out upon you. In order to create in you a place where he can dwell with you and in you. That's the first reason that we see in this passage as to why Jesus pours his spirit out on the church. There's a second reason, though, and it's this. Jesus pours out his spirit to create a new community for the sake of the world. A new community for the sake of the world. So here's where we begin to see what the big deal is about what's being spoken here and what's being heard. So look back at verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so what's happening here is that these disciples are speaking a language that they themselves never learned. So this would be like you and me suddenly speaking Swahili or Russian, something that we've never learned before. So these aren't languages that are sort of just ecstatic sounds that are being spoken here. These are actual identifiable human languages. They're just languages that the speakers have never heard and never learned before. So tongues can actually be translated as languages. And we know that that's what's happening based on the response. So look at verse 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? So I want you just to think about what this might be like to be present there, where you've come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, maybe this part of the world that doesn't speak your language. And then all of a sudden, you hear people speaking your language. And as people that have never learned your language, you perk up. You're amazed by this, and at the same time, you're perplexed by it. That's what's happening for those who are present. So what is it that they're hearing in their own language? Look at verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Okay, well, what are those mighty works? Well, it doesn't say specifically, but given all that's happened thus far in Acts, and then even the content of all the sermons for the rest of the book of Acts, it's pretty safe to assume that they are proclaiming here the mighty work of God in raising Jesus from the dead. They're proclaiming this gospel message. That's what they're hearing. The central message of Christianity, of what God has done in Jesus through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So what's happening as they proclaim this message? A couple things. The first is this: a new community is being created. A new community is being created. So you have these faithful Jewish people who Luke tells us were there from every nation under heaven. They hear this message about Jesus, and they believe this message. And so here's what one commentator points out, though. This is really interesting. The fact that there were 120 people present here was significant. Because in the Roman world at this time, that the minimum number of people that you had to have in order to establish a community with its own council was 120. And so the point is that that's not a throwaway detail here. Luke is telling us this is a new community that's being established here. And this new community was not going to be made up exclusively of Jewish believers. It was going to be a community of every tribe, tongue, and nation. So this is a diverse community that is at the same time one in Christ by the gift of the Spirit. And this is where, in order to see the full significance of this, we've got to look back to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, which is what we read earlier. So we back up to Genesis 10. There's this list there of all the nations in the world at that point. It's often called the Table of Nations, very similar to this list that we have in Acts 2 that Kara read so well. And so right after that Table of Nations, you get this account of the Tower of Babel. And so at this point, at the beginning of Genesis 11, there's one language and among all these people. They gather together and they decide that they're going to build a city with this massive tower in the middle. And it says, this is important, it's one with its top in the heavens, as though they could make their way up to God himself. And in verse 4, we find out that what they're trying to do is make a name for themselves. See, the Tower of Babel is the symbol of pride and of competition with God himself. And so what God does is he sees what's happening, he comes down, and he judges them for it. And the form that this judgment takes is that he confuses their language and he scatters them. Okay, how does that connect to Pentecost in Acts 2? Well, because what God does in Acts 2 by sending his Spirit is give understanding of these other languages rather than confusion through them. He brings these diverse people together, speaking different languages, now together by the Holy Spirit. And so what's happening is that God is reversing the judgment of Babel. He's healing these divisions by bringing them into this one new Spirit-formed community, which is the church. The church is being born here. But if you notice this, this one new community doesn't exist for itself. And so this is the second thing to see. This new community exists for the sake of the world. And so that the Holy Spirit is this power promised by Jesus in Acts 1:8. And what Jesus had said there is that this Spirit is going to be the one who's going to equip you and enable you to bear witness to me. And you're going to do that in Jerusalem, and you're going to do that in Judea and Samaria. You are going to do that to the ends of the earth. That is what's beginning here. So that this message will go to every tribe and tongue and nation. And that answers our second question. How is Jesus going to continue his work in the world if he is now seated at the right hand of the Father? Here's the answer. Jesus is continuing his work in this world through his church. through his church that is filled with and equipped by the Holy Spirit to proclaim this message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. How does that apply to us? In this way, this is why we exist, okay? This is why our church exists. If you'll turn to the back of your bulletin, to the back cover, I want you to see what our mission statement is as a church. Trinity exists to embrace, embody, and extend the redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. Let me say it this way. We are not here first and foremost for ourselves. That is not first and foremost why we exist. We are here for our neighbors first and foremost. So here's how Harvey Kahn, a missiologist, puts this. The church must recapture its identity as the only organization in the world that exists for the sake of its non-members. And there are, of course, endless ways that we could apply this. I'm going to suggest a couple. Here's the first. We as a church, both individually, both as individuals, and through our life together, are to bear witness to Jesus in the world. And Acts 2, I think, is one of the most encouraging passages about this because it shows so clearly that this is the work of Jesus. These disciples are waiting, they're praying, and then God shows up in an incredible way. And so here's how Lawrence Stuckey puts this. This is in the front of your bulletin. He says this, the day of Pentecost is about the formation of the church out of a frightened band of followers. That tight-lipped crowd, which had huddled timidly behind closed doors, is thrust by the Spirit into the streets of Jerusalem to proclaim the gospel in terms everyone can understand. How are we to account for this change? Only by recognizing that the Spirit is the one who forms the church by making the risen Christ manifest in power. That's how we can be a part of his work in the world. Because the Spirit takes weak, needy, helpless people, fearful people, and he equips them to do something that they would never be able to do otherwise. So we're to participate in God's mission in that way. That's one way to apply this. But even in the way in which we articulate our mission, where we want to be a part of extending this redemptive message to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond, it's obvious that we, as a church, cannot do this on our own. We, as a church, must partner locally and globally with other churches and ministries. And so it's probably pretty obvious to say that there are people and places in this world that our church can't reach, right? But this is why we partner with Andres Garza and San Pedro Church in Monterrey, Mexico. Because the Spirit is at work there, in and through them. And so we partner with them as one church to be a part of that work. This is why we partner with Ben and Anna Graber in Germany. With Keith and Debbie Knavel in Burkina Faso. Graham and Sarah Purcell in Russia. Empower One in Uganda and South Sudan. So we partner globally because the Spirit is at work in every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we can't do this alone globally, but we can't do this locally alone either. We can't reach all the parts of our great city either. And so one of the things that we're really excited about with our budget for this year that just started June 1st is that we're going to partner with Kanan Parker and Eric Darjean as they plant a church called Pillar Church on the east side of Fort Worth. We're really excited about the way in which God is at work there and the way the Spirit is at work there, because this is a great example of a church that we couldn't plant ourselves. And yet we can be a part of the Spirit's work in our city in this way by partnering with other churches in which the Spirit is present. Okay, so what is our hope in all of this? Our hope in all of this comes in verse 21. So look back there as we close. This is the end of this prophecy from Joel and explaining what's happening in Acts 2. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our hope is that by the work of the Spirit, people will call upon the name of the Lord and be rescued. Because that's what the Spirit does. And it's that same Spirit that fills us with the presence of God and equips us to be a part of his work in the world. And so this is what Jesus offers us. He calls you to put your faith in him and to receive the gift of his presence by the power of his Spirit in you. Will you do that? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the great gift of your Spirit and all that that means for us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in us. We thank you for the way that you've equipped us to be a part of your work in the world. And Lord, we pray that you would press into the places where we find this hard to believe, and that you would help us to see that this is true, that your Spirit is present and at work in us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this truth of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.